Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And I'm going to ask that whenever you do find your place there, that we would stand this morning as we honor the reading of the beautiful word of God. Paul says this, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." God, we come before your throne and we say thank you so much for your word. God, that leads us, that guides us, that teaches us how we are to live, that teaches us about ourselves. God, your word is endless. God, it teaches us ultimately about you. It teaches us about your holiness, about your justice, about your goodness, about your wrath. God, your word is good. It points us to you. And Father, I just ask and pray today that as a result of this day, Father, that we would leave this place more like you, that we would leave this place more like Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see today that what you've called us to, whether it's in the workplace or a school or serving, God, in a church or whatever it is, God, that whatever you've called us to do, God, that is holy. God, that you want to use that. You want to use our workplaces. You want to use our jobs as employees and as employers, Father, for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name. So, Father, help us to simply see that today. God, that wherever we are at, whether it's in, we're working in a classroom or we're working in an office or we're serving somewhere, that, Father, all of that can be used, God, to advance your kingdom. God, because you use it all for your glory. God, speak to our hearts today. God, we love you. Thank you so much for your beautiful word. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. In thinking about today's text, I couldn't help but think about all of the different jobs that I have had throughout the years. Growing up, I spent many summers working in my dad's car repair shop, changing tires and sweeping, you know, greasy and dirty floors. I spent many summers hauling square bales of hay. Anybody ever had the privilege of hauling square bales of hay in this place? A few of you? That'll break your back, right? That'll change your life. I spent one summer in between any junior and senior year in high school putting in French drains. Anybody ever put in a French drain in your house? A few of you? Let me just tell you, that is hard work. My job was to dig a ditch around 2 to 3 feet wide, sometimes 3 to 4 feet deep, and we would dig this ditch all the way around the entire home. And then we would take a little pipe and put this pipe in the bottom of this ditch, and then we would take wheelbarrow loads of gravel, and we would fill up this ditch all the way around this house with gravel. And we did that in the heat of summer, and it was a very tough and difficult job. And I remember that I had a boss that led my team, and he had one arm. And let me just tell you, my boss with one arm, he could dig a ditch faster and better than anybody on our team. It was absolutely incredible. So I put in French drains one summer. One summer, in between, I think it was my freshman year and sophomore year of college, I worked for a moving company, moving furniture and things like that. In between my junior and senior year of college, I worked for a funeral home. I worked for a funeral home. And they hired me to come on this summer, right before I was getting ready to graduate college. And my job was to go and to pick up the bodies whenever they had passed away. And let me just tell you how long that job lasted. That job lasted one total day. I went to my employer the next day and I said, "I am sorry, you are a very special person to be able to do this, but I cannot do that." And I went and I took summer courses the rest of the summer. And I'm sure that many of you in this place today have had jobs and employers that come with a good story. In the passage of scripture that we are looking at today, Paul is continuing to write about how Christians should conduct themselves in their everyday relationships. So far, Paul has addressed the marriage relationship. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5 and looking at verses 22 through 33. He also addressed parent and child relationships. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 4. And today, we see that he is addressing slaves and their masters in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And this will apply to us today as employers and employees. Scholars call these three sections of Scripture household codes. Household codes. And we need to be reminded that all three of these household codes, the marriage relationship, parent and child relationships, and also employer and employee relationships, that all three of these household codes come under these two verses in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 18. And then he says, a few verses later, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, in all relationships, Paul is calling on Christians to walk with the Spirit and to submit to one another. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And that simply means to walk with the Spirit. It means to listen to the Spirit. It means to obey the Spirit. He says, submit to one another. And this means to be subject to one another, putting the other person ahead of yourself. And Paul is saying, again, that this is supposed to happen in marriage. He's saying this is supposed to happen among parents and their children and among employers and their employees. And before we get into this passage of Scripture and we see how this passage of Scripture directly applies to our lives today, we need to talk about something that this passage of Scripture addresses, and that is slavery. In this text, Paul uses the word bond servant, and we need to understand that that simply translates slave, or it translates servant. And whenever we hear this word slave, our brains could automatically go towards slavery in early American history. But we need to understand something this morning. We need to understand that slavery during Paul's time and the slavery that we are more familiar with, early American slavery, that these things are totally different. You see, that doesn't make slavery right. The slavery during Paul's different. You see, slaves do need to understand that it was completely different. You see, slavery in early American history was based on race. And being a slave during Paul's time, it had nothing to do with race. As a matter of fact, slavery during Paul's time was absolutely common. One writer said, "The institution of slavery was a fact of Mediterranean economic life, so completely accepted as a part of the labor structure of the time that one cannot correctly speak of the slave problem," in quotation marks, he said, "become a slave during this time." Another commentator says, "People became slaves through various avenues: birth, parental selling or abandonment, captivity in war, inability to pay debts, and voluntary attempts to better one's condition." He writes, "Race was not a factor." And here are some other facts about slavery during this time period. A free person could sell themselves into slavery in order to better their situation and then later on become free again. And this was usually done through some sort of a contract. And this was actually, again, it was actually quite common. Another writer says, "Some people actually sold themselves into slavery in order to climb socially, to obtain particular employment open only to slaves, and to enjoy a better standard of living than they had experienced as free persons. Being a slave had the benefit of providing a certain personal and social security." And when we think of slavery, our minds, again, might go to something like hard and manual labor. But during this time period, this wasn't always the case. You see, slaves, they could become highly trained, and they could become highly educated, and they could work normal jobs in things like agriculture, in things like industry. They could become potters. They could be miners of gold and silver. They could be cooks. They could make clothes. They could work in business. They could become teachers. They could be accountants. They could even become physicians. Again, this doesn't make slavery during Paul's time right. It was just much different during this time period than what we normally think of as slavery. The quality of life for the slave during this time period, it usually had to do with the master. If the master was a good person, the slave's quality of life was usually good. If the master was a bad person, then likewise, the slave's quality of life was probably not so good. Maybe it begs this question. What did Paul think about slavery? Why didn't Paul address slavery here in this letter? Some theologians that I read said that Paul does address slavery in this letter. He just does it in a very subtle way by undermining it and coming at slavery from a completely different direction. You see, in this passage of scripture that we just read, Paul essentially says that masters and their slaves are the same in Jesus Christ, and that they should serve each other just like they would serve Christ. Another commentator said, Paul plants the seeds of the destruction of slavery, beginning with the Christian community. It was subtle, but powerful. Paul focused on spreading the gospel in a society that approved of slavery by changing how masters and slaves related to one another. He essentially planted the seeds for slavery's destruction. And as we look at history, as Christianity, as it took over the Roman Empire, slavery during this time period, it eventually died out because of Christianity. John Stott writes, "The gospel immediately began, even in the first century, to undermine the institution of slavery. It lit a fuse, which at long last led to the explosion which destroyed it," or slavery. And even though this passage of scripture was addressing servants and masters during this time period, we need to understand that this text, that this passage of scripture, that it relates directly to our lives today. You see, if you have a job as an employee, or you follow anyone in leadership, this text, it applies directly to you. If you are a leader or you are an employer of people, this text as well, it applies to you. If you are a student in this place, students, this text applies to you. If you serve in any capacity in this church or as a volunteer somewhere else, this text, it applies to you. And this is the first question that I want us to ask and answer this morning, and you can write this down. How can I glorify God in my place of work or service? How can I glorify God in my place of work or service? And again, let's remember that Paul calls employers and employees alike to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. I mean, he's saying, walk with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, putting other people ahead of yourself. How can I glorify God in my place of work or place of service? And you can write this down: by submitting to and obeying the authority placed above me. By submitting to and obeying the authority placed above me. Look what Paul says. He says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." So here, Paul is calling on Christian servants and slaves to honor their masters in the authority that has been placed above them. This phrase, fear and trembling, that Paul uses here, it carries the idea of respecting the boss or respecting the master placed above the slave. And I'm sure that there were masters that were harsh. I'm sure there were masters who treated their slaves unfairly. But regardless, Paul is calling on Christian slaves to be different. He is calling on them to honor the authority that was placed above them. And church family, this rings true for you. The authority that has been placed, called to submit to and to obey the authority that has been placed above us. And yes, this first and foremost, this starts in our places of employment. This starts in our workplaces. We are called to submit to our bosses. We are called to submit to our employers. But this could also apply to submitting to the leader that has been placed above me, or submitting to my teacher, or submitting to my coach. And notice that this command from Paul is not based on condition, whether or not I like my boss or not. Rather, this command that Paul issues, that Paul lays out here, this command is based on obedience. I submit to the authority placed above me because that is what God has called me to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. Does this mean that you accept abuse in any way? No. It's not what that means. Does this mean that you should do something illegal or immoral if your boss or employer asks you to do something like that? No, it's not what Paul is saying. You should never do something that goes against the word of God. But Christians are different. Christians submit to and they obey the authority placed above them in the good situations and even in the situations that may be more difficult. And maybe I'm speaking to you today. Maybe today you are in a work situation that is difficult, and your boss or your employer is difficult to work for. But for some reason, God has kept you there in that position. He has not allowed you to find employment somewhere else. And just by way of encouragement to you today, you see, you never know how God will use your godly attitude of obedience to your employer whenever your employer sees you living this out. How can I glorify God in my place of work or service? By submitting to and obeying the authority that has been placed above me. Next, how can I glorify God in my place of work or place of service? By working honestly for Christ. And you can write that down. By working honestly for Christ. Look at what Paul says. He says in the rest of verse 5 on into verse 6. He says, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The word sincere that Paul uses here, you know what it means? It means honesty. It means without hypocrisy. And Paul is calling on slaves to be honest integrity. And he says in this text, he says, not by way of eye service. Not by way of eye service. And this means work only performed while the boss or the leader is watching or observing or looking. And Paul is calling on the slaves. He is calling on them to rise above that and to work with all of their heart, to work with sincerity, to work honestly, to work whether or not their masters were watching them or rewarding them appropriately. I remember one job that I had one summer for just a few weeks. I was working for a man who was doing a startup business, putting sprinkler systems in yards, and he hired me and a friend that was several years older than me to help him start up his business. And he hired us to go around to different neighborhoods, hanging up door hangers on these different homes, advertising his business. And I remember he gave me a box of door hangers and he gave my friend a box of door hangers. And he said, go to this neighborhood. One of you go one way and the other go the other way. And then, you know, meet up later on, go grab some lunch and then come back to the office. No sweat, no problem. So I remember my friend, he was driving. He dropped me off and he said, you go this way, I'll go this way. I said, great. So I remember, and I was just going along, dropping off these door hangers from house to house to house to house, doing what my employer had called me to do. And about an hour later, my friend shows up and says, hey, I'm all done. Let's go to lunch. Like, what do you mean? How are you done? He says, well, I took all my flyers and I threw them in the trash. Let's go to lunch. You see, that wasn't working with a sincere and honest heart. And that's what Paul is calling on these slaves to do. At the same time, that's what he's calling on Christians today to do as well. This applies to us. You see, we will glorify God by working honestly, as if we're working for Christ. What's this mean? This means to do our job wholeheartedly, whether our boss is there or not. This means to be honest in our work, not lying about anything. This means to tell the truth in our work, even if it might cost us something. How can I glorify God in my place of work or place of service? By working honestly for Christ with a sincere heart, with an honest heart. Next, how can I glorify God in my place of work or place of service? By working with a kind heart. By working with a kind heart. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. He says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. This word goodwill that Paul uses here, it simply translates kindness. Paul is calling on slaves, no matter their situation, he is calling on them to work and to serve cheerfully with glad service. And I'm sure that there were many slaves during this time period that were treated harshly by their masters. But regardless, what's Paul doing here? Paul is calling the Christian slaves to rise above that and to serve the Lord with a good will, with a kind heart, cheerfully and joyfully. Whenever you go through our Foundations membership class, we ask everybody in this church, we ask everyone to find a place of service. Where's God calling you to serve? What's God calling you to do? And we ask you that whenever you find a place of service, we ask you to serve in that position with joy. Serve in that position with joy. You see, church family, Christians should be the most joyful and kind-hearted people on the planet. You agree with that? I'm going to say that again. Christians, followers of Jesus, we should be the most joyful and kind-hearted people on the planet, no matter the situation that we find ourselves in. As Paul says, we are called to work with a good will, with a kind heart, as working for the Lord. We're called to approach everything that we do joyfully, cheerfully, and with a kind heart. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed up spirit dries up the bones. I didn't include that scripture, but you can write that down. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed up spirit dries up the bones. We should be joyful and cheerful with a kind heart in all that God has called us to do. And let's remember, church family, that work is an actual gift from God. You see, if you are physically able to work, what a blessing it is to be able to do that. King Solomon said he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil or his work. He says in Ecclesiastes 3, there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Church family, we can glorify God in our place of work or service by having a good will, by having a kind heart, and by working joyfully. Next, we can glorify God in our place of service or our work by working for the reward of the Lord. By working for the reward of the Lord. Look at verse 8. Moving on, Paul says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Paul is telling slaves, don't work for the reward of man. Rather, work for the reward of God. Something in our home that we love to do. You know, all of our kids have things that they're asked to do, but every now and then, we'll tell our kids, hey, we'll give you some ice cream if you do your chores. And please understand, we're not bribing our kids whenever we do that. And be honest, you've done it too, right? You've bribed your kids, but we're not really bribing our kids. We're simply saying, hey, if you will do what mommy and daddy have asked you to do, we'll take you to Brahms and we'll give you guys some ice cream. And guess what? They get the house clean just like that, right? You see, the reward of the Lord should motivate us in our work. I'm going to say that again. The reward of the Lord should motivate us in our work. One commentator said, "No act done for God goes unnoticed." Another said, "No good thing done for his glory will go unrewarded." And yes, there are earthly rewards for working unto God, for serving unto God. But listen, church family, the greatest reward that you and I could ever receive is the reward of heaven, right? The greatest reward that you and I could ever receive is the reward of heaven. Church family, you see, whenever we work in our jobs or whenever we serve in our places of service or working hard as a student or as an athlete, we have to keep heaven in mind. We have to keep heaven in mind. As Christians, everything we do should be for the glory of the Lord, and that includes our work. You see, church family, the greatest reward that you and I could ever receive is the reward to one day hear our Master say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." How can I glorify God in my place of work or place of service? By submitting to and obeying the authority that is placed above me, by working honestly as I'm working for Christ, by working with a kind heart, with a good will, and by working for the reward of the Lord, keeping heaven in mind as I serve and as I work. Next, let's ask this question, and you can write this down. How can I glorify God in my leadership? How can I glorify God in my leadership? And you may think to yourself, "Well, Caleb, this doesn't apply to me." Well, I want you to understand that maybe one day it might. Maybe one day your position might advance, and maybe you might be overseeing people, or you may have employees who are under you. So I want you to understand that this also applies to all of us in this room. It applies to leaders. It applies to employers. And again, I want us to be reminded that Paul says, this speaks to those who are leaders, those who employ other people. Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Again, be filled with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Leaders, employers, listen to the Spirit. Obey the Spirit, even in your leadership. Submit to one another. Again, this means to be subject to one another, putting the other person ahead of yourself, even in your leadership as an employer or a leader. How can I glorify God in my leadership? And you can write this down. Treat those under me as I would want to be treated. Treat those who are under me as I would want to be treated. Paul says at the beginning of verse 9, he says, "Masters, do the same to them." Masters, do the same to them. So Paul is telling the masters during this time period that they were not above their slaves. And again, this was revolutionary. I'm sure that masters viewed themselves as superior to their slaves, but Paul was telling the masters, he is telling them, in Christ, you are not above your slave. You are one in Christ. Paul was telling those who had slaves, do the same to them. Treat them as you would want them to treat you. I once had a boss who treated me as a subordinate. He looked down upon me, didn't treat me very well. I once had a boss that treated me the exact same way that he would want to be treated. And I left the situation where the boss looked down on me and treated me as a subordinate. I left that situation feeling like a lesser being. The situation that I left where I had the boss that treated me as an equal and ready to take on would want to be treated, I left that situation feeling empowered and ready to take on the world. And if you are a leader or an employer in this place this morning, this calls you to treat your employees and those under your leadership the same way that you would want them to treat you. If you want them to respect you, then you respect them. If you want them to be kind at work, then you show kindness to them. If you want them to be honest in their work, then you be honest with them. How can I glorify God in my leadership? Treat those under me as I would want to be treated. Next, how can I glorify God in my leadership? Lead with gentleness. Lead with gentleness. Notice what Paul says. He says, 9b, he says, and stop your threatening. Stop your threatening. And again, this was revolutionary during this time period. This was revolutionary for masters who had slaves during this time period. Paul is saying to them, quit threatening your slaves. Quit telling them that you are going to do something to them. Paul is saying, essentially, lead them with gentleness. He's saying, lead them with kindness. Lead them with patience. Lead them with understanding. And again, this applies to all of us. This applies to those of you who are bosses and leaders in this place this morning. As a Christian employer or as a Christian leader, you are called to lead with justice. You're called to lead with grace instead of issuing threats to those who are under you. Does this mean that you can hold people accountable for their work? Absolutely you can. Does this mean that you can challenge those under you to do a better job? Absolutely you can. Does this mean that you can let someone go for not following your leadership? Absolutely you can. But what Paul is saying here, it's done with gentleness. It's done with justice. It's done with grace, with compassion. It's done with kindness. Lastly, how can I glorify God in my leadership? Respect the people under my leadership. Respect the people under my leadership. Paul goes on to say, finishing off this section, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. This word partiality that Paul uses here, it translates this. It translates as respecter of persons or respect of people. And Paul was telling the masters not to be impartial or to show favoritism to their slaves. Rather, he's telling them to respect all of those who were under their leadership. And I'm sure that maybe you've worked with a group of people and you understood who the boss's favorites were. But Paul is saying here in this text, he's saying to all leaders, to all employers, don't show favorites. That's what he's saying here. He's saying love and appreciate and respect everyone under your leadership, every single person under your leadership. How can I glorify God in my leadership? Treat those under me as I would want to be treated. Lead with gentleness. Respect those. Respect the people who are under my leadership. And lastly, and I want to encourage you to circle this last one, underline this last one, because this one here, it sums everything up. This last one is for employers, it's for employees, it's for everyone, it's for the entire church. Write this down. Everything I do is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything I do is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, kind of scan out from this text and look at it with me, verses 5 through 9, and see how many times Paul says Christ in this passage of Scripture. He says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of who? Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a goodwill as to the Lord. You see, it's all for the Lord, not to man. It's all for him. You see, whether you are leading people or you are employing people or you are working for someone or you're a student or anything like that, everything that you do should be done in and for the name of Jesus Christ. It's all for him, right? Whether we're working, whether we're leading, it's all for him. We're called to work for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're called to lead for the glory of Jesus Christ. It should all be done in his name and for his name. Everything for his glory. Paul told the church at Colossae, he said, and whatever you do in word or deed, work, that includes our service. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. Everything that I do should be done for the glory of Jesus Christ. When you're sitting at that desk, who's it for? Ultimately, it's for Jesus Christ, right? When you're leading people as an employer or a leader, what are you doing? Everything, ultimately, is for Jesus Christ. It's all for him. Why do we do this? Why, as followers of Christ, why should we approach even our work like this, working at it with all of our heart, working unto the glory of God? Why should we do this? Because, church family, the Spirit of God is living inside of us, and he has called us to glorify his wonderful name, even in our work. And I want us to be reminded, church family, that we don't work like this. We don't work like this in our places of employment, or we don't lead like this to earn our salvation. Does that make sense? We don't work unto God, all right, out in the marketplace or the secular world. We don't work unto God to earn something from him, to earn our salvation. We work like this out in the real world because of our salvation, right? Does that make sense? Not to earn it. We do it because of what God has given us, because of what he has done for us, because he has given us salvation, the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. And I want us to be reminded, church family, this morning as we are closing out this section on work, that our salvation, that it came from the greatest work ever known to mankind. And that was the work of Christ on the cross. That's the greatest work ever known to mankind. Right before Jesus Christ died on the cross, he cried out with his hands nailed to a cross, with his hands nailed to a tree. He cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." What was finished? The work that God had called him to do. That was to live a sinless life, to die in your place and in my place on the cross for sin, and then 3 days later be resurrected from the grave, fully alive and well, conquering death. You see, the greatest work ever known on this planet is the work of Christ on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, for all of those who would place their faith and their trust in him. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? As I said earlier, the greatest work ever known to mankind is the work of Christ on the cross. Why did he do that? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he die that sacrificial death? He died for sin. The Bible says this about sin. The reason why Christ completed this great work was so that you and I would not have to pay the penalty for our sin if we would place our faith and our trust in Christ. Why do you need to do that? The Bible says that every person has sinned, and that because of our sin, we fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. In other words, what we deserve is to die a very real death in a very real place called hell. And the only way that we can have our sin forgiven is by placing our faith and our trust in the work of Christ, that work that he did on the cross. And this morning, you can call on him to save you. You can call on him to save you from your sin. You can do that right from your seat. Maybe you feel just this drawing in your heart, and you don't know whether or not you are a Christian, whether or not you are a follower of Christ. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you call on him right now? Would you place your faith and your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin and call on him to save you? And then would you commit your life to follow him the best that you know how? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you are an employee or you're following a leader today, are you submitting to and obeying the authority placed above you? Are you working honestly for Christ? Are you working with a kind heart? Are you working for the reward of the Lord? God calls us to do that for the glory of his name. Leaders and employers in this place today, are you treating those under you as you would want to be treated? Are you leading with gentleness? Are you respecting the people that are under your leadership? And lastly, would you thank Jesus Christ this morning for his perfect work on the cross by paying the penalty for sin? Would you just thank him for that right from your seat this morning? Thank him that his work, whenever he died that death, that his work gives us life, that his work gives us peace, that his work gives us a way back to God. Would you just thank God for that this morning? We see in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the perfect example of hard work. He's the perfect example of submission. He's also the perfect example of leadership. And he ultimately, Jesus Christ is who we look towards. As an employee, we look towards him. We want to glorify him. As an employer, we look towards Jesus. We want to glorify him. In all that we're doing, whether we're serving, doesn't matter. In all that we're doing, we are looking to the greatest example, and that is Jesus Christ. The perfect example, and that is Jesus Christ. We surrender our lives to him today, and we follow him. God, we love you. Thank you so much for a word like this today that is just so very practical. It's very practical, that speaks to all of us, that calls us out as followers of Jesus Christ to rise above the culture, to rise above the marketplace, to rise above even the difficult situations that we may find ourselves in, even in employment. And it calls us out to live as people who would make much of your name, God. So help us to be that, Lord. God, help us to be that. Help us to make much of you even in our places of work, God, because we simply want to honor you and we want to glorify your name. And God, we come before your throne this morning and we say thank you so much for the perfect work of Christ. That perfect work of Christ, whenever he said it is finished, the work that you called him to do was finished. He died on the cross for the penalty of our sin. And God, we simply say thank you so much for that. And today, God, we look to Jesus, who is the perfect example of work, who is the perfect example of submission, who is the perfect example of leadership. We look unto him, and we simply want to give him all the glory and all of the praise. We surrender our lives to you. God, use us for the glory and the honor of your name. We love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. In your name we pray, amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet right now? We're just going to sing a simple song of just surrender back to our God. And I just want to encourage you to sing it, that I am surrendering my life to Jesus in my workplace, in my place of employment, as an employer or leader, as I serve. I am surrendering my entire life to Jesus. And I'm going to ask that if you're in this place today and you have something going on in your life and you need someone to simply pray with you or to pray over you, this time is for you. We would love to just to join hands with you and to pray over whatever is going on in your life. But you be obedient to God right now, and you sing to him, and you worship him, and you honor him as we stand and as we sing.
On to Jesus.